Today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I have kind of grown up around boats my whole life. Matter of fact, I learned to drive going backwards, backing up a trailer. I couldn't drive forward, but I could back up a trailer at the boat ramp. And so I learned to do that before anything else. But I've worked on a boat motor here or there. And I remember more than one occasion, unfortunately, in which I sat there and I tried to crank that boat motor and it would turn and it would turn and it would turn and it would turn and it would turn. And I'd go through and I'd check everything. I couldn't figure out why it just keeps turning. And what would happen is the gas wouldn't be plugged into the motor. And so therefore it just kept turning, but there was never any gas and it never fired up. As we look at this passage here, I think the old covenant is a lot like that. That you had the sacrifices and 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 you had the sacrifices. You kept the law, you kept the law, you kept the law, you kept the law. You sacrificed, you sacrificed, you sacrificed. It's like that boat motor. It just keeps going and going and going, but it's not firing up. What changes in the new covenant, though, is Jesus comes. And as Jesus comes, he's the spark that changes it, right? He's the gas that ignites it. Everything changes with the new covenant. And so as we've looked at Hebrews so far, 1 through 9, it's all really been built up to chapter 10 here. And chapter 10 makes a transition in some point, some ways. But the argument simply is this: for you who want to go back to the old law, for you who want to live out the Jewish traditions, it doesn't work, right? The new is better. Don't run from Christ back to the law. Don't run from Christ back to that engine that won't start, back to the sacrificial system and the rituals and the law. Instead, go fully and completely to Jesus Christ. And so read with me in chapter 10, verses 1 and following. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them. And after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word and study it. Lord, I thank you for the gospel message that's found within. Lord, I pray today that our hearts and our minds would focus upon Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished, that he has finished. Lord, that we would find rest and that we would find our salvation in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Verse 1 begins this way, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. And so we look at the Old Testament, it serves an important role, doesn't it? We should never throw it away. We should study it. We should examine it. We should learn from it. We should grow from it. We should heed it. But we should be thankful that it's not just the Old Covenant. We don't just have the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. And with the New Testament, it reveals the plans that were first mentioned. In Hebrews here, it talks about those things as being a shadow. And so if you go outside, you will see a shadow. And so I want you, when you leave this place, that's your homework. Look at the shadow and then look at a mirror. When you look at a shadow, you see some of the details. You don't see all of them, right? You get some ideas of what you're looking at. You can see yourself in some way, but you don't have a whole lot of detail there. When you look at a mirror, it's more fulfilled, right? Like you can tell what you're looking at a little bit more. And then if you actually look at the person, even more so, right? A mirror can deceive a little bit, but then you look at the real person and you see reality. What this is saying is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was only a shadow of the things that were to come, right? It didn't give us everything. We do need more than just the Old Covenant. We do need more than just the Old Testament. We need Jesus. We don't neglect it, but we move forward through it. The way I think about it is this. When we read the Psalms, think about Psalm 8. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is saying that because he has a shadow of who God is, right? He begins to understand who God is and the way he acts and the way he brings about salvation. And that shadow is glorious, right? It leads to great worship. And yet, what I would argue today is what David had was a shadow of the things that have been revealed to us. He's declaring one who will come. Right, he's saying, how majestic is your name in all the earth because of your great works. But he has not yet experienced the greatest work, which is the redemption that Jesus brings about through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And so for us, we have something even greater than David ever experienced because of the person Jesus Christ. The old things are that of a shadow that are always pointing to Jesus. And so the law, it is a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities. So today we have the realities. I've already kind of said the thesis of the book of Hebrews, in a very real sense, is don't go back to the past, move forward to Jesus. Right? Don't leave Jesus behind to go back to the law. Leave the law behind to go back to Jesus, to go to Jesus. because there is a real temptation for this church to try to go back to the way things were. But the call is to always move forward to where Jesus is. The old things were a shadow, but Jesus is the true reality. And then, I think the language here is just great. By the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any occasion of sin or any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Imagine just the pageantry and the ritual of bringing a bull or a goat and sacrificing that to God for our worship. There really is something great about that, isn't there? There's a great sacrifice being made when you do that. That is something you will not miss, is it? That is a physical observance, a visual that you won't miss. You'll smell it, you will see it, you will experience that sort of worship. And so you can tell why people would want to go back to that, right? Because that's what they grew up with. They remember the smells, they remember the taste in the air, so to speak. They've seen it. There's something physical to it. But all those bulls, all those goats, they were sacrificed day after day and year after year, over and over and over and over and over again. And what's going to have to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next year? There'll be another one. And there'll be another one. And there'll be another one. And there'll be another one. It goes on and on without end. You know the song that never ends? That's the sacrificial system, right? It goes on forever without end. And what does that do? The writer of Hebrews is not saying it's unimportant, but he's saying it never was intended to save anyone. There is never the intent that you would find your salvation in the sacrifices, and in the law. That was never the intent of it. You're always, even as the law was given to Moses on the mountain, the intention always was that they would find their salvation in Jesus Christ. And when the priest sacrificed the ram or the goat or the bull or the dove, when he made the sacrifices, that never saved anyone. It was always pointing. It was always a shadow to the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, I look around this room, and I say the vast majority of us, if not every single one of us, has no temptation to sacrifice animals to God in this way. Right? We didn't grow up with that. That's kind of outside of our culture. We live in a Christianized nation. We don't really think about that. And so I'm going to take this and I'm going to add a little bit to it to help us really get the feel here. Is we may not be tempted to go back to the sacrificing of bulls and goats, but we often are trying to find a way of salvation outside of Christ. Right? We're trying to find our self-worth. We're trying to find we're trying to earn God's favor in so many different ways. And so maybe it's by attending church. Maybe it's by reading our Bibles. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through the way we raise our families. Maybe it's through the singing. We want to earn God's favor through our singing. We have all sorts of ways we can do it. Now, notice what I said there. None of the things I said was bad. Right? I hope you attend church. I hope you pray. I hope you read your Bible. I hope you do those things. But none of those things will bring salvation, will they? I think about it this way. I've been guilty of this from time to time. Is that I open up my Bible to read my Bible. And I've done my quiet time. And so I read my Bible for the day and I pray. That's a good thing, isn't it? I hope most of my days are reading Bible and prayer. I hope I do that every day. But how many times have I done that and I had the wrong attitude? I had the wrong heart and I got nothing from it. You know, there are times that I've opened up my Bible and I've read it and I've experienced the glory of God through the text there as it's being applied to my life. Those moments happen, don't they? But there's also moments I do it and then I go on with my day as if I had never read it to begin with. My point simply is this. Simply by the rituals of living a Christian life will not bring salvation. All right, just because you can get those things right, that doesn't bring us salvation. That doesn't even make us closer to God. The ritual doesn't do it. Instead, it's genuine hearts that have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ that will do that. But we do have a tendency to go to those things. Let me ask you this. I'll put it this way. If you want to get closer to the Lord, what are the things that you need to do to be closer to the Lord? Just think about that. What are the things that you need to change right now to be closer to the Lord? Our natural tendencies is to label all the things we have to do, the read our Bibles, go to church, all the things I just mentioned. That's our natural reaction is if I'll do all those things, I'll be closer to the Lord. But the reality is that's not what does it. That's just like the sacrifices by the bulls and the goats. We do it, but then we just got to do it again, and we just have to do it again, and it really doesn't get us closer to the Lord. Right? It's just a ritual that we do over and over and over again. The first step to be closer to the Lord is to receive Him. It's a heart condition, is what I'm getting at. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Read your Bibles, pray, go to church, do those things. But those aren't the first step. The first step is faith, isn't it? That we pursue the Lord. We have a love for the Lord. I think about marriage just for a second. Think about marriage. You can be the perfect husband or the perfect wife who does all the right things. Right? Imagine that was the case. I don't think any of us is, we're not that. You can ask Rebecca, I'm certainly not that. But let's pretend we do all that. And let's say I'm the perfect husband to Rebecca in every way as far as how I act, but I don't love her. Is that a good marriage? It's not what we want in a marriage. Right? We don't want perfect action without love. Love is what drives it, right? And so it would be better to be in an imperfect marriage in which you're loved, I think, than to have the perfect person who doesn't love you, who doesn't want to be with you, but acts perfectly all the time. Sometimes we treat our relationship with the Lord like that. If we could just act perfectly, it doesn't matter if I actually love Him or not. But what God wants from us first and foremost is for us to love Him with all our hearts, souls, and minds. And that leads to right action. All this, what I'm getting at with all this is what does the law do and what do the sacrifices do? They give us rituals in which if we'll do these things, we think we're going to be right with God. What does the law actually do? The law doesn't give us anything that if you do this and you keep it, you'll be saved. What the law does for sinners like me and for you is it shows that we are fallen, that we are broken, that we haven't kept his law. The law simply condemns us. It elevates the righteous. The problem is there's none righteous, no, not one. And so the law shows us who we truly are. We're never going to find salvation that way. And again, verse 4, we can go the bulls and the goats. We can sacrifice each and every day, but those never have taken away the sin. They've never taken away sin. They've always been a shadow pointing to the one who will. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Now this is found in Psalm, but it's also found throughout the prophets, this phrase, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. And so the point there in the Old Testament even, and especially now in the New Testament, is the sacrifices and offerings, they were good and they were right, but they were never the main thing. But here he says, but a body have you prepared for me. So this is Jesus here. Jesus is speaking and he's willingly giving his life. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so who does the will of God? Ultimately, it's Jesus, isn't it? And as we think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? Not my will be done, but yours. And he's reflecting upon this idea here. He's not come to do his will, but the will of the Lord, the will of the Father. And in that, it is to give his life for many. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices, offerings, and burnt offerings, and sin offerings. That's just exhausting just to say, by the way. Imagine having to do it. These are offered according to law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. All right, and so the Old Testament is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So here's an important question a lot of Christians, I guess, haven't thought about. Why don't we keep all the laws in the Old Testament? Why do I eat bacon freely or catfish freely without any reservation? Well, how can we get away with that? Because the Bible clearly says not to. Well, it is that the old has been done away with and now we live in the new. Right? And so Christ has fulfilled this Old Testament covenant. The promises given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and that was always the way it was supposed to be. Right? That was always the intention. The Old Testament intention was to find its fulfillment in Jesus. And so the old has been done away with. He does away with the first in order to what? Establish this second covenant found in Jesus. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He uses the word here, sanctified. Often we think about our salvation and we think of different elements of our salvation. One of the elements is sanctification, right? You've been justified and where you've made right before God, but here you've been sanctified. Right? And that's where we begin to look like Jesus. He cleanses us from our sins. One of the things that stands out in this part of the text and then also earlier in verse 2 is when they made the sacrifices, they still had their sin. Right? They would sin, and the sacrifices would be made, and they were still known by their sins. Verse 2 even says, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Right? And so think about the Old Testament for a second. When you give the sacrifices, right, you have the sacrifices, if that was good enough, then they wouldn't have to worry about the sins later. They wouldn't have to worry about the sins later. Here, the new covenant is different than the old in that we don't have to worry about the sins. I don't know about you, but that's a bit convicting to me. To think that in Jesus Christ, there has been a sacrifice made once for all, not like the old, in which our sin, it is cleansed. We have been sanctified. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about sin any longer. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But if you sin today, or you sin tomorrow, or you sin the next day, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, we don't have to fret over our sins in the same sense. We don't have to live in the extreme guilt that sin brings because we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me be clear. If you're living in sin, there should be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't live in sin. We ought not to, as Romans says, we ought not to go on sinning so that grace may abound. But at the same token, there is a grace for us that we shouldn't go through life thinking, if I do this sin again, that's just one step too far for Jesus, that he can't cleanse me any longer. We have complete freedom in the person Jesus Christ because his sacrifice and his offering was complete. He doesn't have to die for our sins again. If we sin tomorrow, he doesn't have to go die for our sins anew. The blood in which was shed in our place because it was shed by the perfect blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, it's enough for us. And so when we go to the Lord in repentance and we ask for forgiveness, there is grace, an unbound grace, unnumbered grace for us when we go to him. There's never a moment in which he says, I just don't have it in the bank account any longer. He says, there's never a point in which he says, I just can't make that check. It is unbound, right? There is no number, no limit to his grace towards us. This is incredible. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So you think about the ritual of the priest. He stands there and he makes the sacrifices. Next day he gets up, he stands there, he makes the sacrifices. The next day, he gets up, he stands there, he makes the sacrifices. It's like that motor that just keeps cranking and cranking and cranking, right? There's a repetition to this. There's a busyness to this. There's an exhaustion to this. But 12, contrast. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. My mom, she still cuts hair, but she only cuts hair a few days a week now, but she used to cut hair about 6 days a week at one point. And to be honest, as a kid, I didn't think that's much work at all. All you do is stand there and cut hair. But she would get tired. And the reason she'd get tired, she was standing on her feet all day. She never sat down. And so you just stand there all day working. It's exhausting. And so for her, that was exhausting. So when I think about standing for work, I think about my mom having to stand there and cut people's hair and how that was work. That's the symbol being made here, isn't it? The priest is standing. He's working. But when Christ comes, what does he do? He sits down. He's finished. He rests. Right? He doesn't have to stand there any longer. He doesn't have to work any longer. He finishes the task. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He finished the task, and now he sits down. He rests from his work. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So now he's pointing to a future event. Right? He's resting and because he's finished the work and he's waiting for the time in which he will return and bring judgment upon the world. Religion can be a very exhausting task. As we see here, the priest, he stands at the service. He works diligently. He makes the sacrifices. But Christianity brings something different to all this. For the Christian, our faith, it shouldn't just bring in a bunch of work for us to do. Certainly, there is work to be done. But it also gives us rest. The reality is that our salvation isn't based upon the work that we do. Our salvation is based upon the work that he has finished, that he has accomplished. We find rest in Jesus Christ because he has finished the work. And so that helps us to keep moving forward because we don't have to do the work ourselves. He's already done it. And then we also long for the day in which he returns, that he makes all things right. He makes his enemies a footstool, that he conquers his enemies. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He does the work and he sanctifies his people. Continuing on, verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And so through Jeremiah, we read this prophecy that has found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Of the new covenant that is better than the old. The old covenant, the laws were written on the tablets of stone. But now the law is written upon the heart of the believer. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. We don't go to the tablets of stone. We have the Holy Spirit working within us. Correcting us and growing us. You know, there is no Leviticus of the New Testament. Have you noticed that? We have the Leviticus of the Old Testament. We don't have a Leviticus of the New Testament. Jesus simplifies the law in the New Testament. And what is the law? The greatest commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the laws of the New Testament. Yes, he does give us instruction, right? As Paul's writing or Peter's writing to the churches, they are instructing the churches, do this, don't do this, avoid this, avoid these people, avoid this sin. Yes, but it's not exhaustive, is it? there's a lot of leeway, a lot of wisdom left for the New Testament believer because we have received the Holy Spirit and we have the guiding principle of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we will perfectly love God and neighbor as ourselves, we need no law because we won't break God's law because we're living it out perfectly. The law serves to keep us from sin, but love propels us to righteousness, right? It's not keeping us from sin. It does in principle, but its purpose is more than just keeping us away from sin. I put it this way. Your salvation, when you are saved, you aren't saved from hell and that be it. I think sometimes the gospel presentation can be confused in that way. That you're a sinner, you're condemned to hell, and therefore if you'll receive Jesus, you can go to heaven instead of hell. Sometimes the gospel is presented that way, sometimes we receive it in that way. But that's not really the emphasis of the gospel, is it? The emphasis of the gospel is not hell. The emphasis of the gospel is Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. We are not just saved from hell or saved from something bad. We're saved to something glorious. We're saved to something greater. We are saved to something better than we ever could have had with the old. And so here, this new covenant, the law is written upon our hearts, right? The law is written upon our minds. And he adds, and I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. There's grace and forgiveness in this new covenant. It is glorious as we pursue it. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In some ways, verse 18 summarizes Hebrews 1 through 10 here to this point. This is almost the climax. Maybe that's too strong a statement, but it is an incredible statement here. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. For these Hebrew listeners who have received this letter, received this sermon, the author has made it very clear to them. They have a desire to go back to the old. They have a desire to go back to law, to go back to the sacrifices. And in doing that, neglect the Jesus who gave them so much more. And his point is simple here, isn't it? Where there is forgiveness of these, where Jesus has paid the price, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no need to go back to the old when you've received Jesus. Again, I say, I don't know how many of us have that exact temptation as the Jewish people may have in that first century to go back to their Judaism over Christianity. But I will say this. All of us have a temptation to pursue something other than Christ. And the word of the text, the word for us today is pursue Christ. Receive his gospel and let all the others go. You don't need Christ plus something else. You just need Christ. You don't need Christ and another sacrifice. You don't need Christ and another religion. You need Christ and Christ alone. And so for us, what do we pursue with all our lives and with all our hearts and with all our souls? It's Jesus and his gospel. And what we find there is that there is forgiveness and there is grace and there is mercy. My prayer for myself and for you today is as we leave this place, that we would feel this gospel not in the way the old covenant would feel, but we would feel the freedom that comes from the work that Jesus has finished. You don't have to be terrified of sin. You don't have to be ridden with guilt. Because Jesus' work on the cross was enough. We turn it over to Him, and He provides forgiveness. And He provides grace, and He provides mercy. So that tomorrow we can walk not in the old life, but in newness of life. Not in the old ways, but in this new covenant. I understand I have a past. I understand you have a past. But what we're called to is not the past, but the future. If we have Christ. Would you pray with me?